with you, albeit shortly. I was gone with family, and we had a wonderful time together out in Oceanside, California for Christmas. And if you're wondering, can you have a really good Christmas without being at home and not having all the trappings and all that? The answer is yes, you can. Because we were surrounded by our family. It was the first time in 6 years our entire family has been together at Christmas. And while I recognize that, you know, that's not the be-all and end-all of everything, it sure was a big deal for us. And we had a great time together. We did miss you. I got to hear Pastor Trent's message on the podcast a little bit after it was given. And then I got to hear a bit of Jeremy Kimball's message on Mixler. So I was actually listening live. Along with you, although much earlier my time than yours. You know, when you go out to the West Coast, you have to make a decision when you're only going to stay a week. Are you actually going to try and adjust to the time or not? And basically, my body made that decision for me, and I was awake at about 5 o'clock every morning regardless, and so it was good to be able to listen in. It's great to be able to share with you today. I leave, actually this Tuesday, Kathy and I leave for Costa Rica. This is a trip to visit John and Johnny McGinnis, our missionaries in Costa Rica, working in leadership development for church planting, and it's an exciting work, a unique work that God has called them to, and we have the chance to visit with them. We'll be gone just for a week. Pastor Brian is going to be opening the Word next Sunday, so you want to be here and hear what he has to say. But this is a Sunday where, you know, as pastors, we're always trying to be original and trying to make sure we don't cover the same ground we've covered. Today, I unapologetically veer from that. I basically am going to do the same thing I did last year and the year before and the year before that, all the way back to 2007 when I first did this. In fact, it is so much the same. That's even the same background you got last year. We didn't even change that. We just kept it the same. And now you're going to sit there going, I don't remember. Well, of course you don't, but that's fine. But what we're going to do is rehearse what God has been doing among us and to try and take a measure. I call it a State of the Church message, just kind of stealing from the whole State of the Union idea. I love the fact that I've had a number of guys over the decades now who've been on my staff who've gone on to pastor, and I saw a notice from one of them announcing that as he is starting the year, they're starting with a State of the Church. So I've spread the bad idea, you know, and others are doing it too, but we want to take stock. You know, we need to take time to think about, okay, what did we set out to do, and what have we done? And more than that, what should we be doing? And so I feel very uncomfortable in one sense because as a pastor, my passion is to open the Word of God and unpack a passage for you. And boy, am I going to get to do that starting in 2 weeks because we're going to begin the book of Romans. And I'm already rethinking the schedule. I'm thinking I'm years too short in it. We'll see how that plays out. But there's just so much there, and I look forward to opening that to you. But I don't get to do that today. But what we do today is important because it's going to share some important data about the church. You need to know a little bit about this place. We've gotten large enough that it's hard really to know what is going on where, and I want to just kind of give you at least a few snippets of that. You got to see some of it with GPS. That's a whole new program. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but you're going to get data. But even more than that, I want to put us all in remembrance of some very important principles that a number of years ago, the leadership of this church came together and spent months thinking about in terms of what's really important to us. What's going to define us? Because not every church is going to do everything. I consider, for example, Rob Turner, one of my good friends in ministry here. I can't pull off his look. I can't sound like him. And I also want you to know this church will never be what his church is. Because Apex is called to a unique place and a unique time and a unique circumstance under unique leadership. And God has given them a vision for what they're going to do. And I pray for Rob and I pray for their church. But we're not going to be like them. We're not going to be like any other church. I believe God has called Grace into being in this community at this time with this core of leaders to accomplish a specific mission. And we've tried to say, What are the principles that guide us as we think about that? And then how are we doing sticking to those things? Because, you know, it's one thing to say, oh, we're committed to this. It's another to actually do it. And so we try to go back to our basic core statements and say, how are we doing with that? So that's what the State of the Church is about. Basically, a State of the Church message is a time, first of all, for us to thankfully review the past and look at what's happened over the last year. You know, as I was thinking about this, the terrible thing is I remembered some of those things, but I'm having to go to others saying, and they're reminding me, and I'm going to leave out things that happened this year that are very, very exciting, in part because I don't have time, but in part because I'm reaching an age where I forget things even more quickly. And I don't want us to forget. I want us to celebrate. You know, I really have come to appreciate over and over again how everywhere the children of Israel went, when good things happened, they built a monument so that every time they went by it, they'd see that. I don't know where we'd put them all, but, you know, I wonder sometimes whether we ought to do more to just constantly be reminding ourselves of those things. So we remind ourselves of the past, or review the past. We remind ourselves of what is important. And that's looking at our core statements. And I'm going to be reviewing them for you to know what's going on. And then to prayerfully suggest some of what we hope to see happen in the coming year. And you know, I don't mean this in any negative way at all, but you know what? I want people to understand who we are and where we're going, because quite honestly, we have people visiting us. We have people checking us out. And I want people to know right up front who we are, because we may not be the church for you. We may not be. God may want you at another church that has a vision that is more in line with who you are. And if that's the case, that's great. But I want to tell you unapologetically who we are going to be. Not just me, I'm telling you, but this is something that was set in a number of years ago and actually reflects the thinking that goes back before my tenure in terms of things that are important to us. And so as you hear this, you may say, I don't like that. Well, that may be God saying there's another church for you. Because we're not all about just getting everybody to come here. All right, that said, let's tackle this. Let's begin, first of all, that's just, you know, I hate numbers in some senses, but I love them in others because, after all, there's a Bible book named after them, so they must be important. One of the things we have to do is just kind of measure, okay, what's going on? If we're running a program and nobody's coming ever, you know, and the number is just zero across the board, that probably should tell us something. In my first church, my youth pastor wasn't quite hitting it, my first youth pastor, and the group just kept growing in negative directions until we were finally down to two people. And, you know, and so I stepped in and tried to offer a suggestion, and he quit. And frankly, that was a good thing. But, I you know, if the numbers just are just telling you something is wrong, we ought to look at them. So let's look at some things that we can measure, and we're going to kind of take stock with them. First of all, the first one everybody talks about, bodies, people, attendance. Okay, let me tell you where we are, because people ask me where we are. Our attendance, our average weekly attendance, we measure from September to December. We keep track of it, but we just kind of use this as a measure because this begins high and then drops low and then kind of comes up around Christmas, and it has all different kinds of Sundays. It has Sundays without students and Sundays with. Basically, we're at 986 this last September to December, last third of the year. That's up about 100 from last year over that period of time. Now, don't get all excited about that, okay? Because next year, if it's down 50, I don't want everybody to go, oh, we're going down. No, we're a college town, folks. Things fluctuate up and down. It happens. I'm thankful that the last couple years, it's moved in that direction. But just so you know, why do we do two services most of the time? That's why we cannot legally, Kyle Miller's here, he knows, we cannot legally seat that many people in one service. So we have to do two. And how many of, I have to tell you, this is terribly selfish. I really appreciate when we can do one, because I love seeing everyone all together. And I love the surprised looks on some of your faces. You go here? And some of you are having to sit in different places because people from the other service got your spot. I mean, I kind of feel like I'm in a new church because I'm looking around and some of you are not sitting where you're supposed to be sitting. But that's where we are. Membership is 626. That number's actually gone down. And that's gone down with 44 new members and 9 associate members. Why? Well, because we have, and you know this, we have been trying over and over again to say membership means something. You don't just join a church to get your name on a roll. You join a church to say, this is my church, this is where I belong, and this is where I worship, and this is where I serve. And so if a person does not attend our church after having become a member, after 6 months, we begin to talk with them and just say, you know, we haven't seen you for a while. And we move them to the inactive list. Well, after that happens, after another 6 months, basically we say, if you're still not coming, there's no reason for you to be on the list. And we that's a hard thing. I mean, you hate telling people, you know, we're not trying to tell someone we don't love them. What we're trying to say is, you need to be involved somewhere. You need to be a part of the body. Having your name on a list means nothing. But saying, I belong, this is where I worship, this is where I serve, that's important. And I would much rather have a membership that I can look at that list and say, I know those people. Those people are here, those people are serving, those people are a part of it. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about someone who is a shut-in in a rest home. We don't drop them from our members. Oh, you're off. No. They're still members. And even our inactive membership is a membership. Our missionaries are on inactive status simply because they're out of the area. They can't be actively involved. Does that make sense to you? We just try and keep track of those things. Associate members, those who are members elsewhere but are in the area for a while, we have 17, 9 new ones. That one fluctuates a lot because a lot of our college students do that. Although more of our college students are actually becoming full members. We had 18 baptisms. That number is down from last year, but we are so far ahead of the national average of Baptist churches baptizing. I'm really happy for that. And the thing that really makes me happy about it is that it is people who are giving clear testimony and then following up by getting involved in the church. And that's been so exciting. And I have been so blessed, especially by so many of our middle school and high school baptisms. And seeing especially our middle school just don't have the opportunity, but our high schoolers who are plugging in and getting involved in ministry here, God is blessing us with these students. I am so thankful, not only for the ministry of Pastor Mike, but the work of his leadership corps called The Shift, who meet together and plan together and pray together and think about how can we, as a part of this church and a part of this church ministering to high schoolers, do more to reach out to others and encourage those who might be on the periphery to come in. Now, if I take this much time on all my stats, we're going to be here till 2, so. All right. Moving faster. People, next slide. Basically, our volunteers. We have 180 volunteers in children's ministry, 180 different people, 47 student ministries, that's middle school and high school, 129 ministry leaders and volunteers, small group ABF leaders, and also volunteers who lead other ministries, involved in other ministries, have a job that they do perform regularly. And then music and worship volunteers, 130. It doesn't take much for you to understand that's a pretty sizable number. It's not everybody, but boy, that's encouraging. Next slide tells you what our giving is. We've moved from bodies to bucks. Okay, we can't do the third 3 buildings because we didn't build any this year. But bodies, bucks, and buildings are what everybody talks about, it seems like. Where are we? Well, you see our general fund in 2013, 2014, and you guys just absolutely blew us away in 2015. Because we've just used the same process for budgeting, and we came into 2014, and we never really lagged behind. In fact, you kept growing, and you'll see that our harvest offering exceeded the last few years. We didn't do a first fruits this year, in part because we said, you know, you guys have been doing so much and plugged into so many other things. We said, let's wait and we'll wait till there's a reason for us to specifically target something. Benevolent fund, that number is down here, but I'm cautious about that because so many of you have been taking on benevolent projects, not just here, but through the various ministries that the Ministerial Association is involved in. Many of you are giving directly to particular needs. Special missions. Now, that's way down, but those first two numbers in 2013, we basically facilitated a large gift being given to a mission, and in 2014, we had two missions trips with students raising all their support, or adults, because we had two trips, an adult trip and a student trip, all coming through our funds. So those numbers reflect money that passed through us. But in 2015, we didn't have that. That's just our giving. That's people here saying, I want to give over and above to particular missionary projects. Other income that comes in, that's rents and other things that come in. Total giving, if you take out that extra missions giving, you'll see just how high 2015 was. Let me show you the next slide. This is the one that's probably most encouraging to us. You see our budgets. Our 2014 and 15 budgets were about the same. The drop in 3,000 was the drop in some bills and other things. We just kind of evened out. We said we're going to keep it flat because 2014 we had a hard time getting up to budget. We didn't pass budget up until December. And of course we have to do our budget in September. Okay? So we said we're just going to keep it flat. And we did. But God had other ideas for us. And you see that we went well over. We thought we were being really, really ambitious taking the 2016 budget up by $50,000. Do you understand that if God continues to bless us the way He has blessed us, we can exceed that this year? Now, believe me, we got ministry plans that have been on hold in some cases for years that we're going to be able to move forward on, and I'm excited about that. Let me show you some statistics on connection. In 2015, this is where we were. We had 260 people in small groups. And we're excited about that. That needs to grow, but that has grown significantly. We have 43 small group leaders, 470 people in various adult Bible fellowships, and I'm going to try and not just rely on the acrostics because a lot of times, or the abbreviations, you may not know what they are. Adult Bible fellowship leaders, we have 41 of those. That means we have 84 people leading various adult Bible fellowships or small groups. Total community group participants, 730. Now, that's not 730 distinct, because some people are in small groups and in ABFs. But even if we took our small group population and cut it in half, that tells us 600 people are in some sort of community, and we are excited about that. To be honest, and this is just a plug for small groups and ABFs, if you don't get involved in something beyond this setting, you're just going to be kind of a spectator, and you're not going to really hear the life that goes on in this church. You're not going to experience community. You're not going to have people involved in your life the way God wants you to. I'm glad you're here, and if this is all you do forever, I'm happy to have you here, but I want you to know there's so much more if you will plug into one of these groups. Let's move on. Let's talk about our mission, Grace Global Ministries, a mission that we established to help some missionaries when their mission agency collapsed, and we've now taken on a few other people. We have 13 missionary units. You'll notice a little asterisk there. One of those people is retiring and in the process of retiring, and one passed away, and his wife is still being cared for by support, but there are some transitions that are going on there. You see the number of countries served. You see the modules that were conducted the same as last year. Number of students is about the same. I don't know. Those are general numbers that we got. And so, but you'll notice the funds continue to go up. We have our own mission agency, and over $1 million passes through our church from other places and from our own people for those missionaries. 221 individual donors. The number of church donors has gone up to 275. And we're thankful to serve God's work through that. The majority of those missionaries are Tri-M missionaries. That is, those who do what Byron does. Basically goes at the invitation of leaders in emerging churches and trains them in a module way for 3 years in pastoral ministry, then helps them do it alongside them so that they eventually begin to do these modules on their own. And it's an exciting, I've trained with them, there are others. The Chambers, the Bows, and others of our missionaries are also part of Grace Global ministries. Social media is a way that we've begun to try and reach out, and we are slowly kind of getting into the 21st century on this. As far as our website is concerned, wanted you to see that we've had 188,000 page views this year. That's up significantly. 22,323 podcast plays, listening on Podbean or getting it through iTunes. And Mixlr, something we introduced this fall, that basically where you can listen live anytime a service is going on. We've had 1,846, I've been one of those, listeners on Mixlr. And it's kind of amazing just to see how that has taken off. We have an Instagram account. Follow us on Instagram, Grace Baptist OH. We have 437 followers, and 1,422 of you have liked something we've done on Instagram. Thank you. We like you too. Twitter. For those of us who do Twitter, Grace Baptist OH, again the handle, we have 907 followers. We have link clicks. We try and put things out there, also on Instagram and also on Facebook. Facebook is so 2000s and not 2010 and all of that. But anyway, Facebook, you'll see like clicks, photo clicks. Follow us at Grace Baptist Church Cedarville. By the way, this is just the church sites. Radiate has its own social media. Ablaze has its own social media. Children's Ministry has its own social media. And these are networks by which, and various ministries, Adopted by Grace has their own social media. I mean, all of these different ministries have connections in this way. It's exciting, but it also means there's just so much going on, I can't even report on it all because I'm not even caught up on it all right? So these are just some of the things we can measure. There's also a blog that we have that we've been using, linking with our Monday newsletter, and you'll see there have been 78 posts, and you see the views and the visitors, and that's another way we're trying to keep you aware of things. We find more and more people, when we ask them how you learned about the church, they say, I went to your website, or I heard about you on, and they list a particular social media. That's the world, that's the way it is, and it's going to get only more that way. Having measured all those things, let me tell you what it is we want to stay focused on. How do we stay focused on things? Well, we do it by reminding ourselves of these things. These are in our documents. These are part of what our Constitution says. And first of all, we talk about why we exist. Why we exist is our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify. In our documents, it says this. We say we want to exalt the name of God the Father, increase the fame of Jesus Christ, and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. Now, why don't we just say glorify God? It's a lot shorter. Yes, it is. But we wanted to do a couple things. We wanted to mention all three members of the Trinity. We sometimes de-emphasize that just by saying glorify God, and God is just this nebulous idea, but it's Father, Son, and Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to do things to the glory of God the Father. We want His name to be exalted. We want the fame of Jesus. That is gospel preaching, letting people know the story of Jesus, fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was in him by the laying on of hands that was from the Spirit. The Spirit baptizes us, and the Spirit baptizes with fire. And we want that fire to come. I just read a statement by George Whitefield. He said, modern preachers want us to believe in the Holy Spirit, but not to feel Him, but they then practically deny Him. And you know what? I think sometimes we do that. So this whole fanning into flame is something I'm wrestling with, is how do we keep our knowledge of the Holy Spirit from simply being intellectual? I don't want to give ourselves completely over to feeling. Obviously, you know that's not me. But the church knew when the Holy Spirit showed up. And I think we need to give attention to that. That's why we exist. So what are we here to do? That's our mission. And our mission, according to our documents, is to multiply. Specifically, to develop through biblical community, through being together, disciples who learn God's word, live God's way, and light God's world. We want to learn, we want to live it, and we want to be lights. That's our mission. That's what we're here to do. What will success look like in that? That's our goal. What are we aiming for? And that is to exemplify something, to become a biblical community of maturing disciples. We want people to look at us as constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that in community, not as a bunch of individuals, but together. Because these are such important things to us, we've tried to say that we have certain core values, things that are important to us that we want to encourage. And we don't always do it well, but we want to be encouraging these things among us. The very first of our core values is repentance. Repentance was the first message Jesus preached. It's the first message John the Baptist preached, and it anchors, it starts off the gospel because it says you have to start thinking differently, and that thinking affects your actions. It changes, the way you think changes the way you act. Now, we do not limit repentance to the beginnings of true faith, although it certainly is the beginning of true faith. We say repentance is a core value for believers constantly because in the process of sanctification, we are constantly discovering those areas where our life is not yet in conformity with God's will. And every time we discover that, what do? First thing, we repent. We change our thinking so that our actions will be changed. Can I ask you to look at your own life? When was the last time you can say you experienced deep repentance? Where something really changed in your thinking because God gripped your heart. Friends, that's feeling the Holy Spirit. We need repentance. Repentance then leads us as our faith begins to turn from us to God. It leads us to our second core value, worship. Constantly recognizing God for who He is. It's the proper response of the believing heart to God. It's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is looking for. He's looking for people who will see Him as He truly is and worship Him in spirit and truth. And so we repent. Even as the church, we repent. And we turn our thinking from ourselves to God. And as we see God, we give Him the glory. We ascribe to Him the glory that He deserves. And repentance then leads to, and worship lead to, transformation. Transformation. We have that wonderful verse in Romans 12, 2, where it talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literally, being transformed. Transformation is what we're looking for. Real change. We see it over and over again. Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to his house, a man whose life had been about gain, had been about money, had been about perhaps cheating, and apparently it was cheating because he said, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back. And he said, multiple times back. And he said, I'm going to give to the poor and I'm going to pay back anything I've defrauded. And what did Jesus say as Zacchaeus, the man who lived for greed, announces the change of his heart, his repentance, and he worships Jesus and he is transformed? Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. I think the question we always need to be asking ourselves is my study of Scripture, is my devotional life leading me to change? And to want to change. Transformation. We're aiming for that. How does it take place? It's hard. Just talked with someone this week that I'm trying to help establish a pattern of devotions and a pattern of prayer, and they wrote to me and said, it's hard. I got about a dozen people I'm helping in this way, and it seems like we always come to this, it's just so hard. And it's like, that's right. So what do I say in prayer? Say this, Lord, it's hard. Help me. That's a prayer Jesus loves to hear because you finally said, I can't do it. It's hard. Jesus wants us to be transformed. But the way it happens is by being involved in each other's lives, community. Lone Ranger Christianity has never worked. It never will. You see, if you're left to yourself and you just keep going, well, how am I going to change? Well, I'm going to do this, 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 and then I'm going to do this. And you don't involve anybody else. There's no accountability. There's no encouragement. There's no having other people get in your face sometimes and say, that's wrong. You know what's going to happen? The same thing that happens when you wake up at 3 in the morning and you start thinking through your problems. Insanity. Have you ever actually written down all the thoughts you have about all the things that go wrong at 2 and 3 in the morning, and then looked at them the next day and you said, what was I thinking? Why was I staying awake for that? I mean, the fact of the matter is, we need other people to tell us, you know what, I love you. That's stupid. Don't do that. But you know, in order for people to do that, they have to be in our lives and they have to know us well enough. We have to open ourselves up. Why we keep saying get involved in a small group, get involved in adult Bible fellowship where you're interacting with the scriptures and people can hear your ideas. And believe me, in our small groups, we do not seek one of those kinds of situations where everybody sits around and says, well, what do you think? Well, I think the Bible says this. Well, what do you think? Well, I think it means the opposite. Oh, that's good. Next verse. No, we want to help guide you into understanding what the Word has to say and how it applies to our lives. You need community. Fifth, service. Once you're in the community, you realize, you know, God has given me and equipped me an opportunity to serve Him. He's given me a spiritual gift, the Bible says. We all need to be able to serve God, because it's when you serve Him, you begin to see God in power. Can I just tell you a very, very real illustration that comes, I can even tell it to you right now. I got this sheet of stats, okay? And I think I got to get up and talk to God's people, and I got a bunch of numbers. What's that going to be like? What's it going to mean? It's going to put everybody to sleep. And yet, I've even in these last moments, I've seen God help me understand, even as I'm looking at it, why some of these things are so important, and why I need this, and why we all need this. When I preach, every time I preach, and people who know me well know this, I finish up feeling like, why would anybody ever come back and listen to that again? And you do, which may cause me to question your sanity. But the fact of the matter is, God, you, where we see God show up the most is where we say, okay, I will make myself available to you. I will study. I will do. I will use my gifts. However, I don't necessarily feel qualified or equipped or anything, but God, I will do this for you because I believe you called me, and it seems like you've equipped me. God, show up, and He does. A preacher's favorite stories about the way He shows up is when you finish a message and people greet you at the end and say, boy, when you said this, that was the most powerful thing, and you realize, I never said that. God brought something to mind through something you said that wasn't even what you said. And God makes things happen. You want to see God in your life? Serve. Make yourself available to the body. And see what the Holy Spirit does using you. Sixth core value is mission. We don't just do this so we have a nice, fat, and happy church here in Cedarville. We do this. We do all of this because God has called us to the great mission of the gospel, to have the whole world hear the news of Jesus Christ. They still haven't heard. You say, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make this happen? Well, we've come up with a very simple practice that we advocate. It is this: worship plus two. Worship plus two. I grew up in a church where, and I tell this story all the time, our church had a church calendar, and we loved the fact that on every day of the week there was something for everyone to do, and I think they felt that if they kept us all busy enough, we wouldn't have time to sin. You know, if I was showing up for all these meetings and all these groups and all these prayer groups, I couldn't possibly sin. Well, I could. I could fit it in there. But the fact of the matter is, our time is precious. We need time with our families. We need time for our studies. We need time to be engaged in the lives of unbelievers. So, we've said worship plus two. Everyone needs corporate worship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The closer the Lord's coming gets, the more we do need each other. So don't forsake corporate worship. According to Acts 2, we see that everyone needs a place to belong. We need community. We've talked about that a lot. That word comes up a lot, but we're so committed to it. We grow together, and you need a place where you belong, where people know when you're not there. And everyone needs a chance to serve, a chance to minister, a place to help. Peter says everyone's received a gift. If it's a teaching gift, use it in teaching and leading. If it's a serving gift, use it with thankfulness and gratitude. Just do it. We're not asking you for worship plus seven, but we would say for you to grow spiritually, you need corporate worship, you need a community, and you need a chance to serve. Now, how does that affect programs? Well, it affects it in a number of ways. First of all, I want you to understand that programs are not the be-all and end-all. Programs are simply strategies we develop to try and fulfill our purposes and keep to the main thing. We've changed a few this year. Let me just mention a couple of them. One of them is our children's curriculum. In our Sunday school, we've been going through a process that is now completed and is now starting in January, where everyone from pre-K, from the children's or the kids' neighborhood, the preschool neighborhood, all the way through high school, are all following the same narrative curriculum, the Gospel Project, that will basically take them through the Scriptures all together. So all of the kids in all of the different classes, and your kids in their different classes, are all covering the same area, and they're going through the grand story of Scripture through the Gospel Project. But more than that, we've made a change to our midweek programming that I am just so thankful for Barb Hunt and her work and her devotion to our kids. For years, she has faithfully served and used the programs that we've had, but her concern was that there was something missing, and we were having more and more kids who were not coming because they frankly didn't have the investment of parents or background or whatever it might be. I say, can we do something where you don't have to be prepared to come? You can learn if it's your first day and be equal, be even with everyone else starting, where you can do a lot more, but also where we could organize things theologically. And she wrote, along with a number of helpers, this GPS curriculum and developed the program. I just want you to know, brag on her a little bit. We've already had inquiries from other churches and even publishers about, can we have this? And we said, well, when we finish. You know, because we're still working on it, but God is doing things. We're seeing more kids come to this than we've seen in our other programs. I'm so excited. So our kids on Sundays are getting the grand narrative Scripture, and on midweek, if they come, they're getting the theological underpinnings of our faith. We announced last year PhilanthroCorp, a program that we brought in to deal with the issue of not just estate planning, but stewardship of your resources in your life and beyond. We did this after years of thinking about it because we wanted our people to have godly counsel on stewardship. And while everything is private and we don't have specifics from any one person, we can tell you this, that just based on where we are in the process, there have already been gifts that have been designated toward grace in estates just out of this program of over $1 million. And we're barely starting. And we're so thankful. We recognize to whom much is given, much will be required, and much is required of us to plan well for that. But God has used that. in a lot of people's lives. I've had the privilege of having people come to me and tell me what this has meant in their lives in terms of giving them the peace to know that, that things are taken care of at a cost they could have never dreamed in terms of the low cost when they actually went to an attorney with everything PhilanthroCorp gave them. So what about new programs? Are we going to start any? Well, maybe. But can I tell you this? The way you can almost guarantee a program is not going to get started is if you come to me and say, Pastor, I think you need to start. That's not, that, you can just stop right there. Okay? 99% of the time, I can just tell you that's not going to happen. Can I tell you that any new program that starts, there may be other things, but it's going to have the three C's. Coherence needs to complement, and there needs to be commitment. Coherence, it fits with what we're already doing. And it makes sense for who we are and where we are. I don't know that we should start a ministry for the urban poor street people of Cedarville. I am all for urban poor ministries and for street people ministries and all of that, but we got one guy that walks up and down the streets, and every student at Cedarville and that, you know, every church has targeted him at some time or another. And we love him, but that doesn't mean we don't get involved in other things and other ministries and other places like that. But do you see what I'm saying? It needs to be coherent. It needs to fit where we are. And it needs to fit our vision. And it needs to involve not just coherence, but it needs to complement. That's with an E. That's not saying how nice we are. This is it. Fits. It comes alongside. It doesn't duplicate. It's not just another program to do the same thing that that one program is doing because I don't like that program. I like this program. It needs to complement. It needs to add, as well as fit. And then, number three, it has to have commitment. There has to be somebody that God has not only put this on, but says, I want to do this, and I will have the people to do it, and we will make it happen. God doesn't give you a burden for other people to do ministry. He gives you a burden for you to do ministry. So those are just some of the things that will go into any thinking about programs. Quickly, let's go. Well, let me say one more thing. All programs have an expiration date. They all do, because every program that was ever created in certain circumstances and certain times of history with certain things going on. And when that changed, programs should change or disappear. What often happens is the church says, well, we've had it so long, we'll just keep it. No, no. They all have expiration dates, and we'll all be checking those. Well, let's talk about our plan. What have we said is our plan? We laid out last year, actually it goes back a year before with leadership, a plan that involved five paths. I'm in the home stretch here, guys, so know that. Five paths. The first one was leadership. I said we needed to address some things concerning leadership that we've been talking about for 10 years and talking about for 3 years in our leadership, and we have done that. We have reorganized our church with a new constitution, and we have elders and deacons, and we are beginning that in this year, and it's very exciting to see that happen with 12 elders and 25 deacons who have taken up their responsibilities this month. Our second path that we said we need to address, these are all things we needed to address, have been talking about, but need to address, global outreach. Global outreach. We have a new missionary family, the Shanks, who are ministering to the Apache Nation in Arizona. GGM had the unique responsibility of dealing with the death of a missionary on the field, and bringing that person's body home, helping make sure that things were taken care of financially for the family, and they handled it beautifully because they made the wise decision to have evacuation insurance that covered all of these things. And that's why having a board that thinks these things through is so important. However, they have a budget of over $1 million and a volunteer or a treasurer who's paid very little and a volunteer board and no full-time director who can hold our missionaries accountable and encourage them as we ought. In addition to that, we have over $1 million that goes into, not over $1 million, over $200,000 that goes into our global outreach budget that is currently completely supervised by a volunteer board, and there is missionary care and concern and help and the raising up of new missionaries that requires us to look at the issue of staffing for that area. A third path had to do with our place in the larger body of Christ, affiliation. We have maintained our affiliation with the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We continue to be a signatory member to the Gospel Coalition, but we are not part of a national body. We've actually researched one pretty in-depth this year. We are still considering it. We're still talking. No decision to be made yet. When it is, you will hear, because you will be a part of that conversation. I believe in being part of something larger than ourselves, but we're just not sure what that's going to look like here yet. The fourth path, an other focus. Some of you were here a few years ago when we did our other initiative, where we coached you through about 6 months of trying to reach out to other people, and many of you did it, and it was great. But here's the problem. You all have to be coached again, because we're still not there. Now, we have some individuals who are doing amazing things reaching out to individuals. GPS is user-friendly. We're seeing more people who are unchurched come into that than we've seen previously in our kids' programming. But it's still not a part of our spiritual DNA. Our church was born out of a Christian college coming to town, and the Christians of that college needing a church where people who believed in the same things could all worship together. And that's a fine reason to come into being. But most churches come into being because there isn't a church and people need the gospel, and so someone comes and plants a church and preaches the gospel and gets people started. Because of that, our DNA is a little skewed. I say, well, should we start another church? I'm not sure that Cedarville needs another church. In fact, I'm pretty sure we don't. We are committed to helping struggling churches in our area, and we're reaching out to some to see what kind of networking we can do to help some of them to get stronger. But how do we develop eyes to see the people who have nothing to do with our kind of Christianity, who live even around us here? And to do it in a way that reaches out to them in a genuine way, not like they're a project. Finally, how do we, and this is our fifth path, how do we plan for the future and a transition? Looking ahead 10 years. I talked about this last year, and a number of people went back immediately and assumed that I was announcing I was leaving. Well, on the one hand, I am leaving someday, okay, but not tomorrow. Not next year. Not, as far as I'm concerned, I'm trying to say, okay, well, what happens if God, by His grace, keeps me here until it's time for me to stop being the lead pastor? How do we handle that kind of transition? And I'm suggesting that the healthiest way for us to do that is to be thinking now, not only anchoring these principles about who we are, but also sharing leadership and getting ready so that we can be intentional about that transition, so the church doesn't experience some sort of sea change, but instead it's just basically a transition from one leader to the next as we continue to do what it is we ought to be doing. We haven't spent a lot of time on that because I keep wanting to put that off, but we need to think about that. I do want you to know this. We don't want our thoughts centered on us. A few years ago, I talked about this in a State of the Church message, and I talked about Laodicean thinking. The church had thought, we've really got it together. Look at all the gifts we have. Look at all the money we have. Look at all the good stuff that's going on. So I guess we really don't have to do anything. That's Laodicean thinking, and it's wrong, and Jesus condemns it and says that church needs to repent. Instead, we want to have Philadelphia-style thinking that recognizes in ourselves we are still weak, we are small, and yet God has set a door of opportunity in front of us. And that that opportunity stems from the little village of Cedarville and reaches the rest of this community, but reaches out to our county, our state, our nation, and our world. And we want to realize that God has said He would give us the strength to take advantage of the opportunities He has given us. We want, like the Philadelphian Christians, to be going through that door. Can I just make four statements? Well, I'm going to make them anyway, so I'm not asking permission. Can I just tell you, as we look ahead, change is not an option. It is standard equipment. If you ever bought a car, they list all the options. Do you want this? Do you want this? You have to pay more. No, change is not an option that we can decide we want or not want. It is standard equipment. All you have to do is look at this year and realize this past year, think of all the things that have changed in our culture. Don't you think that as a church responding to our culture, that some of the things we say and do and the ways that we say them and the strategies we develop, even when we put wording together for our new constitution, we had to have different wording for marriage because when we wrote our last constitution, there were a few things that were different. But change isn't a bad thing. I had a professor who said change demands attention.
So instead of looking at you, oh, why does everything have to change? Realize, change may be God's way of getting our attention and saying, this is your opportunity. This is your chance to do something amazing. New strategies will be needed, and we have new leadership that has a steep learning curve. Our elders have not been elders here before, except for the pastoral team. We've got a lot to learn. We've not done this before. Change is ahead. Can I suggest we need to live up to our name? First series I preached here was on being a people of grace. And that is what I want us to be. I want us to be a people of grace toward outsiders, who when we talk to them about our hope, we talk to them in a way that is engaging them, and it bring, it's not bearing down on them, but like 1 Peter 3:15 says, we do it with meekness. We do it with an attitude that is winsome. We need to be people of grace toward one another. We need to be what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, kind to one another, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus has done all of those things for us. That means we think the best of one another because we love one another. We hope all things. We bear all things. We believe all things. We do not have room for Christians to be cynical here. And then, please be a people of grace to your leaders. In Hebrews 13:7, you're told to pray for them. In Hebrews 13:17, you're told to obey them. And in Hebrews 13:24, you're told to greet them. That means to love them, to welcome them into your fellowship. Can I ask our elders who are here today, those of you who aren't here, would you please stand? Stand. Come on, come on. Don't be shy. First job. Okay. All right. Some in the balcony, some down here. I want you to understand, we need your prayers. We need your help. We need your love. And we need you when we make decisions. Okay, guys, you can be seated. Third thing, always remember when you come to church every Sunday, it is not about you. It is not about you. At the end of the day, I don't care if you like the music. I don't care if you like the sermon. What I care about is God Himself. We come with our hearts on God. Even in something like this, God, it is amazing. And one more thing. Father, I know many here may be feeling like getting all of this in one message is like drinking from a fire hose. There's so much to say and so much to do. God, I just pray that you would help us realize that this small overview of all that's gone on and all that we're seeking to accomplish and what we're hoping for in the future, that God, we would be, first of all, in awe of what you have done. We are a bunch of people living in a small town, in a small county, in a state that is declining in population, and yet you have given us opportunity to affect ministry literally around the world. God, we are very ordinary people. And yet you have used us in other people's lives, and you have used us through our giving to support things that are incredible in places all around the world. And God, we are incredibly fallible people. And yet you do not give up on us. But even today, you encourage us to get up, dust ourselves off, and keep moving forward. Father, I thank you for this body, as you've called us into being in this place at this time for these circumstances. Father, would you be with our leadership? Would you make every one of our elders
what David had in those men from Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. God, would you give that kind of wisdom to our elders? And God, would you give us all a spirit that says, we are going to, by your grace, change. We're going to repent more. We're going to worship more. We're going to seek transformation more. We're going to get invested more in other people. We're going to serve more and better, and we're going to, Lord, do all of this to help fulfill the mission of the church to the world. We can only do it by your grace and power. So, Spirit of God, burn in us. Open our eyes and hearts and equip us for what is ahead. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you much. God bless.